Matthew chapter 7. Once upon a time, in a faraway land, there lived a woman who had some really stinky breath. Despite repeated trips to the dentist, chewing 5 packs of fresh mint gum a day, following up her teeth, brushing with a bottle of Listerine 3 times a day, nothing seemed to help. Also in the same land lived a man who had really stinky feet. Odor eaters, foot treatments, numerous trips to the stinky feet specialist, and so many other attempts to cure it, including prayer for another miracle of the Lord's healing, nothing seemed to work for either of them. One day these two met and started courting. They both vowed to themselves they would hide their secret as well as they could from each other until their dying day. After a whirlwind romance, they decided to go ahead and get married, all the while still harboring their secrets from each other. On the week of the honeymoon, the wife decided it would be best to go ahead and tell her husband about her modern-day plague of bad breath. As she was getting ready to wash clothes, she walked over to him and proceeded to say, "Honey, I have something to tell you." Her husband turned to her with a puzzled look on his face and said, "Let me guess, you ate my socks." I thought that would be quite appropriate since we ended it on such a serious note this morning. I thought I would start out with a less serious note. However, the subject I'm going to cover, I believe, is very serious. To judge or not to judge. Now, just in case you're wondering, I was supposed to preach Wednesday, but we didn't have church. And I've been sick for about 9 days. So, as Brother Ray was up here talking, I was like, "Oh my, you've got to hurry. I'm over there by that guitar just thinking, man, you got to stop. That's not a guitar. I know it's a violin." Because my message kept getting longer as every day proceeded on. So we'll jump right into it. Matthew chapter 7. I want to define judging first. And I've got a pretty good definition here. To compare facts or ideas and perceive their agreement or disagreement, and thus to distinguish truth from falsehood. Number two, to form an opinion, to issue the reasoning or deliberations of the mind. Number three, to hear and determine, as in causes on trial, to pass sentence, a judicial type of thing. Number four, to discern, to distinguish, to consider accurately for the purpose of forming an opinion or a conclusion. Now, concerning the third one, you can imagine a defendant on trial quoting the Bible to the judge. You know, he's getting ready to be judged, and he says what? "Judge not that you be not judged." You know, the judge would just look at him and probably throw the book at him, especially if he knew he was quoting from the Bible. But last week, this was quoted to me by somebody I went to school with, not exactly the most upstanding young man that I've ever met in my life, and nor is he today. But he quoted this verse to me, "Judge not that you be not judged." And all I said back was, "Look, do you really want me to go into the inaccuracy of how you quoted that within the context of which you quoted it?" And he just ignored it. And then other people were on there, "Yeah, let him have it, Brother Doug." You know, and I never did. But as we proceeded into another discussion about presidential candidates, he jumped in. And, you know, "How dare you, being a Christian? Some of you are the most, Christians, religious people, are some of the most prejudiced people I've ever met in my life," and blah, 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 blah. Well, at that point, I couldn't hold back any longer. I judged his remarks. But the Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And you know the Bible says that, and the Bible's right. There's a lot of people judging that ought not be judging because of the context. But the context does not apply the way most people apply it, because as you continue down in the verse, you're told that you're not supposed to be a mindless zombie or a robot. I mean, think about it. I walk over to the cabinet and there's a bottle in there that has skull and crossbones on it, you know, a drain cleaner. And I say, well, I'm not going to judge that bottle. I'm going to go ahead and, you know, pour me a drink. I'm going to die. That's just the way it is. But I don't want to judge. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, you're not supposed to ever think. You're not supposed to ever give an opinion. You're not supposed to ever give an opinion based on the facts. And yet, we are told just the opposite in Scripture. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Those quoting it seek to silence others. The context is never considered. However, just like every other verse quoted without its context, the hypocrite loses any perceived authority once God's intended context comes to light. Because the context actually is, you and I ought to be judging everything.
Right.
Everything. You ought to judge everything in life. And yet, that is the most well-known verse among the lost and backslidden Christians. Judge not that you be not judged. What's verse 2 say? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Well, there's your context. Don't judge, because if you judge, you're going to be judged the way you judge.
Right.
Now, is that a problem if you judge the right way? It's only a problem if you judge unrighteously. If you judge unrighteously and you're being warned, look, you will be judged that way in your life. You know why so many Christians struggle? Because they judge unrighteously.
Right.
They judge people and they are guilty of the very same thing that they're judging people for.
Right. Right.
That's why people struggle so much. Verse 3 gives us the context. Not only are we told to judge, but it tells you how to judge. Look at verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. First, here's the instruction. Cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see, you are not being told in the context, judge not that you be not judged, not to judge. You're just told how to judge. In other words, don't judge somebody for doing the very thing you yourself are doing.
Right.
That's the context. That's the context not only here in John, not only here in Matthew chapter 7, but also in Romans 2, John 7, and elsewhere throughout Scripture. You are not supposed to live as a Christian and think that you're not supposed to judge. Because that's quite the opposite of what the truth is. We're supposed to judge. From the context of Matthew chapter 7, we're instructed to judge. We're instructed to get the beam out of our own eye so we can help our brother get the mote out of his eye. Notice it does not say, don't judge, thou hypocrite. What's the context? He's talking about a hypocrite. Hypocrite. Judge not that you be not judged.
Right.
Why? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. What's the problem? The problem is, if you aren't living right, if you aren't living holy, if you're not living godly, you will judge people according to what you are living and stand accountable before God.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for many blessings. I thank you, Lord, for giving us instructions in the Bible. Lord, very clear instructions. Lord, something that is indisputable. Something, Lord, that we can hold up and know what saith the Lord. And Lord, just pray for your will to be done in the services tonight. Give me the words to preach. Give the audience the ears to hear. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Comparing Scripture with Scripture offers one of the most basic Bible study tools. It exposes the fallacy involved in thinking that a person should never judge. If God condemns all forms of judging, then the Bible will be self-contradictory just because of John chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." In other words, judge righteous judgment. What's the problem in Matthew chapter 7? The hypocrite doesn't judge righteous judgment. The people in the world don't judge righteous judgment. Christians out of the will of God don't judge righteous judgment. What they do is they judge hypocritically, and that's what we have to make sure we're not guilty of.
Right. Amen.
You should judge all things, though. Judge righteous judgment. The passage again explicitly instructs Christians to judge and then tells us how to judge. God never teaches man to sin. Therefore, it's evident that judging is not a sin when a person does it scripturally.
Right.
The problem in the world today is very few do it scripturally without the Bible.
Right.
Or maybe not at all.
Right.
I know very few lost people that really judge scripturally without the Scripture. But that's what we're warned about time and time again. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, in relation to Matthew 7, one who judges righteous judgment realizes that it's a commandment that should be followed and obeyed. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." That's not a problem if you're living right. I mean, think about it. If you're judging people righteously, how are you going to be judged? Righteously. What's the problem? If you're judging unrighteously, how are you going to be judged? Unrighteously. And then you're going to turn around and go, "I don't understand why people are judging me." Because you're reaping what you sow. You reap what you sow in this life. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 1. "Thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." We just stop right there. There's a good one for those that don't know Matthew chapter 7. You know, they just go there and they go, "Well, you know what? Look at Romans chapter 2. It's inexcusable for you to judge." That's taking the Bible out of context.
Right.
Because as you continue through, it says, "For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Why? "For thou that judgest doest the same things."
Right.
Every time, every context that you read in the Bible about judging, the problem is people are judging hypocritically. Why is that in the Bible like that? Because God knows that people are going to quote one verse and take it out of context. He knows the world is going to latch on to Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged," and think, "Boy, we got you Christians on that one. You can't judge us for our sin." Well, let me ask you something. Just a real simple question. The guy that says you shouldn't be judging, what's he doing? What's he doing? He's judging you for judging. And telling you you shouldn't judge. You know what else, though? He's judging hypocritically. He is the very reason the Scripture's written in Romans chapter 2, Matthew chapter 7, John, or John chapter, whatever they are. Problem was, it is John 7 and Matthew 7, so it was both of them the same. I was thinking, man, I got them confused now. Hey, judge righteous judgment. You want to get along in life? Judge righteous judgment.
Right.
You want to get along? Don't be a hypocrite.
Right.
I don't mean get along, you know, compromise. I'm telling you, do just the opposite. I'm saying, don't be a wimp. Don't think you can't judge, because you can, and you should, and you must.
Amen.
But you have to do it right.
Yeah.
You have to do it right. The verse continues. Look at verse 2. Romans 2, 2. "But we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." That commit what things? Judge somebody for doing something they are doing themselves. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There's your warning. You're not going to escape the judgment of God for doing that. Every verse that condemns judging also has the same context, rebuking somebody that hypocritically judges.
Right.
You know what's wrong with the world? Oh, they're all in the church. No, they're not. You know what the world says? I don't want to go to church because a bunch of hypocrites are there. Well, there's a hypocrite judging hypocrites.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like this vicious circle. You talk about politics today. Oh, my goodness. Ted Cruz is a Christian. Dedicated Christian. His father is a fine Christian preacher. I mean, a phenomenal one. And I said, well, I support Cruz. I'm not telling you support Cruz. Don't worry, 501c3. We're not. We don't have to worry about it. But I'm just telling you what I think. Ted Cruz is a fine Christian. Oh, his wife worked for a big bank. They took loans from a big bank. They're globalists. I'm like, you're kidding me. Really? They're globalists. Yeah, they're going to bring in the Antichrist. I'm not voting for him. Well, who are you voting for? Oh, you know. I said, you didn't vote when you had somebody going against Obama. And look at what we got because of you bozos. Lest we get into politics. Hey, I don't believe the common saying, don't talk about two things, religion and politics. Okay, I don't believe that's true. In fact, I believe the reason we're in the trouble we're in today is because we don't talk about those two things. My son struggled for many years about being a Christian, picked on when he was young, so he struggled with it. Well, he called me a couple of weeks ago. He says, man, there's this young lady, Jessica, who we're related to, and I think she needs to get saved, and I want to talk to her, and you know, what do I need to... I said, read this, and maybe it'll help you out a little bit, and let me know if I can help. Well, he called me last night. Said, hey, Jessica's here and has a question. I said, all right, well, let her ask her question. He said, I couldn't give her a great answer, so, you know, I'm going to call you. I said, what's your question? She says, well, you know, God created everything. This is her question. This is what she was asking me. God created everything. Who created God? You say, well, you told her how stupid that question was. That, no, I didn't tell her how stupid. That was a good question.
Right.
She'd never been to church.
Right.
Never been to church. But her grandma was saved and a Baptist and talked, this is what I found out later on, and talked to her about the Lord, talked to her about being saved. And I said, well, you know what your grandma did? She planted the seed. I said, look around you. Look at the two people sitting across from me. I said, they're created. The chair you're sitting on is created. Everything you see, everything you've ever known has a beginning and is created. But God is never and has never been created. He always was.
Right.
I said, we can't understand that. You have to just believe it by faith. You know, I got done. She says, well, that's my only question. That's something nobody's ever really answered to me before. She hadn't been in church talking to a bunch of church people.
Right.
So I got a text last night about 12:30. Dad, she accepted Christ. Got a call this morning about 9. He's so excited. His wife's so excited. I led his wife before they got married to the Lord. I went down there and Justin says, you got to talk to her. See, he was putting it on me back then, but I'm not down there anymore. So he says, you got to talk to her. So I talked to her. She got saved. I mean, she got on fire. We're going to be in church. We're going to raise the kids right. We're going to do right. And I mean, it's been exciting to watch. I have no idea how I got off on all that. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, Acts 23, please. Acts chapter 23. If I knew what my point was, I would go ahead and revolve around it, but I have no idea. So what happens to preachers? As you get older, one thought comes to your mind. What you got to do is keep your mind holy, because if you're not careful, you get in a lot of trouble. So I had that little joke written out so I wouldn't say it wrong. The high priest, Ananias, in Acts chapter 23, serves a good example of a man that judged unrighteously. He was a religious leader. Paul rebuked him. In Acts 23:3, then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. That's judging unrighteously. Here's a religious leader. And he says, smite him. And he does. That's against the law. So Paul simply pointed it out. Look, in churches, you're going to have people like this. A lot of unfortunately, preachers are like this. Some of the most vain people I know are preachers. And the reason the vain people I know is because I know mostly preachers are people that are in church. I don't know a lot of people outside the church. But some of the most vain people stand in a pulpit.
Yeah.
And judge unrighteously. And sit there and tell you, look, you better do this. And then they themselves are not living up to what they're supposed to be doing. Ananias judged Paul for allegedly breaking the law as he himself broke the law. Turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus asked Simon Peter a question about two creditors that each had a debt to the creditor, with both being forgiven. Simon answers the question correctly, but we want to notice what Jesus says about Peter's words. Luke 7, verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, that's Jesus, said unto him, to Peter, Simon Peter, thou hast rightly judged. Wait a minute, judge not that you be not judged. Not if you judge rightly, not if you judge in the right way. Imagine the Lord commending Simon Peter for acting in a sinful way. If the act itself constitutes a sin, then Simon would have been rebuked for judging and not commended for it. The Lord continues the line of thinking in chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 54. He said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. When ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? He says, why don't you judge what's right? You know, the problem in church today, we don't judge what's right. You know what the problem is in homes today? We don't judge what's right. I am not standing here as somebody that does everything right in my home, in my life, in my walk with Christ. But I do try to judge what's right and what's wrong. Amen. And I try to do it in a way that I'm not hypocritical, guilty of the very thing that I condemn others for doing. I don't want to be judged unrighteously.
Yeah.
I have been. Maybe I was guilty and therefore I reaped what I sowed, but I don't know. I wouldn't put that past me. But I can tell you this, I would much rather be judged righteously than unrighteously. I would rather live right, do right, and be judged for doing that as a Christian suffering.
Right, that's right.
Than simply reap what I sow. Turn to John chapter 8. Most Christians know right from wrong, yet are unwilling to judge between the two. They get themselves in trouble by not following Scripture when judging something. Jesus rebukes those that judge after the flesh. John chapter 8, verse 15. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Jesus said, you judge after the flesh. You judge after the flesh. The flesh. Instead of spiritual judgment.
Right.
Judge righteous judgment. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. That's not a problem if you don't judge after the flesh.
Right.
It is a problem if you judge unrighteously. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The context of what we just looked at teaches that Jesus judged no man after the flesh. A person's judgments must be spiritual and never, ever fleshly. A person should search out the truth found in the Word of God and judge any action according to God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're told that a spiritual person will do what? Judge all things. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So what ought to be the limits of your judgment? Nothing. Nothing. Sin is sin.
Right.
You know, we have disputes now. What constitutes a marriage? Judged already.
Right
here. You know what constitutes a marriage? In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve.
Right.
As you know, I will say, not Adam and Steve. One Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. A man and a woman. A man leaves his home and cleaves to his wife.
Right.
We debate abortion. Abortion is murder.
Right.
It is taking the life in the womb and ending it before it's birthed.
Right.
It is alive the moment of conception.
Right.
I was on a radio program with a guy who was, he was asking about the, it was a debate on abortion. This is 25 years ago. I called in. I asked him a question or two and set him up a little bit. And I said, you know, there's a pill out there. Are you 248? That was called? RU 86. RU 486. That's what it is. Long time ago. And I said, you know, what's really funny about the name of that pill is I said, you know what 86 is, don't you? It's an abortion pill. I said, that's 86 somebody, you kill them. I said, so RU 486? Are you for 86 and the baby in the womb? The guy had no idea what to say. Hey, he was 486 in people.
Yeah.
That's what it is. Listen, this God has control of everything. He even lets them name their pill out of murdering somebody. I don't doubt that those that made the pill numbered it knowing what it truly meant. Because there's no... There's no ethics among the whole thing. Judge, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know what I was told when I was young by my brother? We weren't the best of friends growing up. He told me, he said, why don't you get an opinion about something? I guess I was a little wishy-washy, you know, just sort of flowed, you know, let the wind blow. Little do you know what I'd become later on, huh? But I remember him asking me that. I remember him telling me that and rebuking me for not making a decision, standing my ground. And but you see, now it's different. Now I got this book.
Yeah.
And I'm not telling you I got it all right because I don't. But I will tell you this, what I do have right, I stand firm on it.
Amen.
I stand firm. I just look at it and I say, well, you know, Lord, I want to be gracious. I want to be loving. I want to speak the truth in love. And I try to. I do. I want to speak charitably. I think we're missing charity in the church. I think we're missing charity outside the church. I do that. I do believe that. However, I'm telling you what, we better judge.
Right.
Or we're going to stand accountable for not standing up for the truth, what's righteous, what's right. He says, ye which are spiritual judgeth all things. So what ought we to be as a church? Let me just slow down. I got to get my southern drawl back in there. We ought to be a judging church.
Right.
But I already told you about charity. I told you about speaking the truth in love. Just because you judge doesn't mean you don't speak right and speak lovingly. You just stand firm. Somebody comes up to you and they say, "Well, I believe that you can, you know, two men ought to be able to get married." You don't have to respond to that, but should you decide to respond to it, speak charitably. Look at them and say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible. I believe the Bible teaches that's wicked. I believe the Bible teaches," and listen, just quote God.
Amen.
What's your authority? It's God. God said.
Right.
And you know, that's how you do it. But you should judge spiritual judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul continues the thought three chapters later. He rebukes the carnal Corinthian church for not being able to make a correct judgment concerning a man destroying the church's testimony. In verse 3, Paul writes, he says, "For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." He said, look, I've already judged the situation. He's guilty. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, get him out of the church. Church him.
Right.
You see, we don't have church discipline anymore. Do you know why we don't have church discipline? Because everybody's afraid that they themselves are guilty of something in their life. Who's not? Do you mean to tell me that God says the only way you can pass judgment is if you yourself are God? No. Sometimes you have to stand up and take a chance and say, "Lord, be merciful to me. I don't want to make this decision, but Lord, it's the right decision. It's the right course to go. And if we don't keep the church pure, nobody will."
That's right.
You say, "Well, wait, what are you saying?" I'm just saying, look, there is church discipline.
Yeah.
I've been involved in it. I've been on the staff. I've had to investigate things. I've had to look into things. I had to find out things that I never wanted to hear in my life about what somebody was doing. And I had to take action accordingly. And I had to, and I was not a deacon. I was on staff. And I stood up to the deacons. I said, "This is what we need to do. This is the right thing to do." I was in tears in one situation. I told them, I said, "You're wrong. You're wrong. We have to do right."
Yeah.
Listen, the church is falling apart because people aren't willing to stand for the truth.
Right.
I'm not telling you you have to be so dogmatic that you can't get along with anybody. Listen, you look at me, you tell me I can't get along with almost anybody.
Right.
Lost or saved. Listen, I can do that. You want to know why? Because I don't want to live hypocritically. I don't want to think that I'm so high-minded I can't do anything on this earth. I try to show myself friendly. I try to make relationships so that I can use those relationships to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. But my best friends are not lost.
Right.
In fact, my friends, 95% of them are saved, and I can't even think of the other 5%. But I have associations with lost people. I have relationships with lost people. How do you do that? It is not an easy thing. And I've been saved 35 years, and it's finally coming to me a little bit how to do it in a little way. I go into a restaurant. You know what I want to do? I want to show myself personable to the waitress. I've been out at restaurants with preachers and Christians who you want to go under the table and go, "You've got to be kidding me. You just said that? You're gonna leave a track?" No, they don't leave tracks. I don't leave a track if I was with them. But you ought to consider that. You're out there. You know what you ought to do? You ought to live in such a way they're looking at you going, "What do you have? What do you have? Well, what's different? What makes you different? Why are you so happy? Why do you got joy? What is it about you?" Or they look at you going, "Whatever you got, you need to take it home. I don't want it. You look sick." But that's the way we are as Christians sometimes.
Yeah.
We go into a restaurant and we just treat the waitress like dirt, and we say, "Yeah, wait on me," and "Oh my goodness, look here," you know. I remember we were out one time and I had a fly, a little bug in my food. You know, not even a, it was a gnat. I cleaned it off on my napkin. My daughter looked over at that and she says, "Man, I know some people that would just pitch a fit over that." I probably would have pitched a fit. No, I wouldn't have pitched a fit over a gnat. I ate more of them. I probably just eat them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Look at verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company of a man that is called a brother, or fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within." This is 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12. "But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." That's church discipline.
Right.
Now, I've seen church discipline done the wrong way, too. And I've seen people pay for it.
Yeah.
I've seen churches pay for it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's writing in verse 15. He says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." Can you imagine judging being a sin like the world portrays it? And you've got Jesus saying, "Thou hast rightly judged, Simon." And then Paul says, "Judge what I say." Why would Paul want people to judge what he says? Because what he was saying was true. I say to people, I mean, and Brother Ray would agree with you, listen, judge what we as preachers say. Align us with the Word of God. If we fail in the Word of God, take the Word of God over us. I've prayed many a time, "Lord, before I disgrace you, please, God, kill me." You say, "You don't mean that." Oh, you have no idea how much I mean that. I don't want to be put on a shelf. I don't want to be the one that where the Bible says, "When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You say, "Well, you just live to preach." No, I live to serve. And part of my serving is preaching. And if I do something to disgrace my position, my place in life, and God sets me on the shelf, I say, "God, take me before that happens." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible tells us that we're to judge ourselves. Verse 31. "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Paul says, judge yourself. Judge yourself. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? God's gift. It's not supposed to be quite that funny. Oh my goodness. Are you honest with the person in the mirror? Do you know how many people aren't honest? I mean, they look at themselves and they go, you know, they look at others and they go, "Oh, they lie." Some of the worst liars I've ever met in my whole life are the most judgmental against those people that lie. The worst thieves I've ever seen. "Well, how dare he steal something from me?" And I mean, these people were thieves. I was in the mission work for umpteen years as the director, president, whatever. We didn't always have the most upstanding people coming through. I've seen some pretty bad examples of Christianity, so-called. You know what will bother you most in life? And you, I heard you say this already. When you see yourself and others.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what bugs you the most.
Yeah.
You know, when you're the shortest with people is when they're just doing exactly what you do and it just bugs you to death. I don't understand whether we consciously know that. I know in a church, after you've been in church a while, you ought to consciously know that because you get told that enough. I don't think it comes natural, though. I don't think we automatically know that that's how we are, but that's how we are because that's what the Bible says we are.
Right.
Two more passages. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I thought about the whole context here, and I don't know. I guess I'm going to have to do it because it's so important. I'm going to read verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? He says it ought to start in the house of God. Whatever, you know, if this is Jewish, it's the temple, the sanctuary. But look at what it says there in verse 16. And you could go all the way up. I read the whole thing today, even in verse 16. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Right. For the time has come, Christians, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I don't fear really anything on this earth. I do fear failing God. I do. I fear making a shipwreck of my ministry, of my marriage, of my life. I do fear those things. Why? Because I'm only one step away from it. We've studied church history. We've studied the great preachers of the past. And you know, one of the most commonality among so many of them is that when they got older, they failed. And they fell. And that's what they're remembered for. God forbid. But I think sometimes the failure came because in the ministry you're told, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride you fall in the condemnation of the devil. So when you start thinking that you are above sin, when you start thinking that you've hung the moon, you will fall.
That's right. Amen.
You know what the problem is in many churches? An authoritarian in the pulpit.
Yeah, that's right.
You'll do as I say. And the reason I can say that here is I'm not rebuking Brother Ray.
Yeah.
Not there. If it was, I probably would not say it. Right. I would not. You say, oh, you wouldn't be honest. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't get into a man's pulpit and do something like that.
Right.
I respect the pulpit. I can say it here. I don't believe this is him.
Right.
But I've seen it. They start thinking they're holier than thou. And when that happens as a preacher, and you start abusing the Bible,
amen.
God doesn't stand for it forever. He lets them go for a while, but sooner or later they're going to fall. One last verse, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. God's Word judges. You know why I can be dogmatic? Is because of the Word of God. You know why I can preach with authority is because I have an authority. I'm under an authority. I recognize the authority. You know what the world doesn't do? You know what churches across America and around the world don't do today? They don't recognize an authority. Or the authority is a man. I mean, I'm reading these books because I have to read them. I've got one right now I'm reading through, and oh, he's using the Greek. I watched a debate on two guys using the Greek. You know, oh, the verb tense means this, and it's an action, and I won't quote all the words and tell you how it works. I just give you the English definition of it. The next guy gets up and he says, I think you're looking at the grammar in the Greek wrong way here, and I just think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. And I'm thinking, that's what all y'all do. Let me tell you what this means right here. You know, the hidden man of the heart. What that means in the Greek is, it's the man that's hidden in your heart. Yep. I got that from the Greek. That's a nugget. That's really what they do. And it's disgusting, despicable, dangerous, and will lift that person up and he'll fall. John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You will be judged, according to this word right here. You'll be judged in the last day according to this word, but you'll be judged according to this word today too. Our country's being judged. It is. Rightfully so. Now, I'm not going to take the position that we don't need to be involved. I'm not going to take the position that we don't need to fight it. When I was in Alabama, I preached on the lottery. Alabama still does not have a lottery today. Amen. And my message was taken, given to the Southern Baptist Convention. They sent it out to all the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. You know what they told me when they got it? We need to send it out there because they don't know what to preach. I'm thinking, they don't have a Bible. So when I transcribed it, I put all the scripture in there so that they have a King James scripture within the 15-page text that I gave him. And then I spoke before the Senate. I spoke right after the governor. And I stood up in a church on a Sunday morning 1 week before the vote. They told us we were going to lose by 10%. And a very well-known national pastor got up after me and said, I did Sunday school. He did Sunday morning. He says, I got news for you. The lottery's coming to Alabama. There's nothing you can do to stop it. You know what his place had always been since I'd known him for 30 years? Don't get involved. It's useless. It's a waste of time. I'm telling you to get involved however God tells you to get involved. Amen. I got involved whenever Judge Roy Moore got kicked out of the Supreme Court of the state of Alabama. He was Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Some of you don't know who the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama is today. It's Judge Roy Moore. I got involved in his election campaign to get him back in there. He just wasted your time. Oh no. Oh no. I don't believe that. You do what God leads you to do. You judge righteously. You get involved however God tells you to get involved. And don't let some Christian tell you that you don't talk about two topics. Religion and politics. Now be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I don't think we need to spend every service talking about politics. What a disgraceful thing to do if we did. But don't be silent. Stand up for what's right. Judge righteous judgment. And when somebody comes up to you and says, judge not that you be not judged, you just look at them and you quote the scripture. You ought to memorize. You ought to get an outline. Romans 2, John 7, Matthew 7. Just have those scriptures available up here, in here. You young people ought to memorize those scriptures. When somebody quotes to you Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, you take them through verse 5. You take them to Romans 2. You take them to John 7. And then maybe we can make a difference in some people's lives and start getting them to understand they're wrong.
Right.
They're wrong. Brother Ray?